Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, we worship you. Grant to us a holy solemnity, that we might not hear the words of men, but the voice of heaven, for your glory's sake. Amen. Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Robbing God. Number one, return. Number two, respond. Number three, receive. If you're an old fogey like me with silver hair, you might like watching cowboy films like I do. Billy the Kid, he's not the man who lives down there. Dave Kidd's dad. Remember, he was the horse thief, became a gunslinger, a robber, maybe Jesse James. Perhaps you like the stories of those women who collect diamonds and do it by illegal means. Doris Payne stole millions of pounds worth of diamonds. Perhaps you're a young man like Sam who watches Ocean's 11 or Ocean's 8. I've never seen it myself, but I believe it's about men and women who are involved in such sophisticated robberies. I was thinking of calling this sermon Bandits, Bank Books, and Blessings. But Robbing God is the title the Lord himself uses. This is inconceivable. Here is what the Bible teaches us about the living God. He's uncreated. He's unsupported. He is self-sufficient. He is all-sufficient. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no need. He has no wants. He owns the cattle upon a thousand hills and the silver in every mine. We do not have here in this book of Malachi a sobbing preacher from heaven who wants you to give to his ranch or to his Rolex or to his Rolls Royce. Nor do we have a God speaking from heaven saying, I long to have a paradise park up here in heaven and I can't quite manage it. So bring me your tithes. I remind you, never have you come to this church and had a collection plate stuck under your nose. Never. Never have we done the lottery. Never have we made an appeal for your money. The gospel must always come free. Always, always, always. But the mark of true believing men and women are the marks of an open hand and an open heart, and an open home, and a desire to follow the one who said, give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, running over. The problem was in Malachi's day, they'd forgotten how to give. And the Lord says they are robbing him of tithes and of offerings. There were bandits there in Jerusalem. Look what the Lord says. Number one, return. Return unto me, says the Lord of hosts. Return. Remember what has happened. We've been told that these people are characterized by lovelessness. You don't love me anymore. They're characterized by carelessness. You're bringing second-rate, third-rate, fourth-rate offerings. Oh, that'll do which will never do. Remember, they are characterized by phoniness. They're false. False in their leadership. False in their living. False in their testimony. False in their credibility. Phoniness. And unfaithfulness. Unfaithful in witness. Unfaithful in wedlock. Unfaithful in word. And emptiness, the barrenness that comes with such unfaithfulness. Last week we saw the ray of sunshine shining through the cloud about the unchanging Lord with us an unchanging grace for sinners. And in that same theme, the Lord continues. Return, verse 7. Return to the Lord of hosts, your forefathers, right down to that very day, have been characterized by disobedience, by saying one thing but doing another, by false worship, by idolatry, by immorality. Return. Just as the command went to them to return in their day, so the command comes in Malachi's day to these people. Return unto the Lord. Do an about turn. Come back. I don't know if you saw the film yesterday about Titanic. All of us, of course, believed for many years that Titanic sank just because it sailed into an iceberg. Modern researchers just found out that there was a fire going on in the boiler rooms down in the Titanic, which could not be contained. And it had been burning since the day it left dock. And the result was that when this fire had so melted the inner parts of the Titanic, that when it hit the iceberg, it was already buckled and already fractured, so that the water started to pour in to the ship. Here was a picture of the tragedy of apathy, of leaving something again and again and again, which should not have been left, which should have been sorted out, and allowing catastrophe to come as a result. Of course, you and I know, don't we? Apathy in business, in life, brings tragedy. Apathy in marriage brings tragedy. Apathy in church life brings tragedy. Oh, that will do, will never do. And over again to his people in church history, and down to this very time when Malachi, God's messenger, is coming with a message from heaven, a minor prophet with a major message, he says, return, return to me, says the Lord of hosts. Some of you might remember the story of the Flying Dutchman. This ship, which is supposed to be manned by dead men or ghosts. Here's a dead man at the wheel. Here's a dead man who's the captain. Here's the dead man pulling the ropes. Here's the dead man putting out the sails. Here's the dead man looking out over sea. It's a tale, it's a legend about a ship which sails in the underworld and also on the seas, manned by dead men. Friends, that's a legend. Here is a truth. Down throughout history, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, both in the tabernacle and in the temple in Jerusalem, and then from the days of the apostles onwards, right down till now, there have been times when God's cause has seemed to be in the control of dead people. It's possible to have a dead preacher and a dead pastor and a dead elder and a dead deacon and a dead youth worker and a dead children's worker who just go through the motions. Form, but no fire. Orthodoxy, but no reality. And these folk have been characterized by false teaching and false idols and false rituals, and by this lovelessness and carelessness. And now the Lord says, return from me. Return to me. Return to me and I will return to you. That's the teaching of the Bible, isn't it? Do you remember when Solomon dedicated the temple? Do you remember how the Lord came and spoke to him and said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. If my people will humble themselves and pray, if they will return to me, if they'll turn from their wicked ways. You remember the prophecy of Joel, how the locusts come and devour the land. And it's a picture of God's judgment upon them. And yet the mercy of the Lord shines through in their time of judgment, when in chapter 2 of Joel and verse 12, we read these words. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Remember in the New Testament, when the Apostle Peter is addressing Christians who are scattered abroad and discouraged, he comes with this exhortation, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. We are to respond to this call to turn back, return to the Lord. Am I speaking to someone? Your religion's gone cold. Because that's all it was, religion. You knew the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes. But you've no knowledge of regeneration. You've never been born again. You've never been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Am I speaking to someone else who's in a far country, just like the prodigal was? You might come to church, but your heart's a million miles away. Have you lost that passion? Do you know the sense of his presence? Are we living under his rebuke or his judgment? Do you long to have reality and not just religion? Exhortation number one, return. Exhortation number two, respond. But you say, how shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Respond. Respond in obedience. Respond in faith. Bring in the full tithe. Test me, prove me. In these things, says the Lord. The word tithe is the Hebrew word for ten. Bring in the tenth of your offering. Bring in the 10%. The book of Leviticus in chapter 27 and verses 30 to 34 makes it plain, particularly verse 30. The people were to bring 10% of their grain, of their fruit, of their animals, of their money. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 14 makes it plain what it was for. It was for the upkeep of the priests and their families and the Levites and their families, and also for the distribution to the poor. Those of you who remember our studies in the book of Nehemiah, we were told that when the walls were built, there was a storehouse to be built for the grain, for the fruit, for the offerings. Of course, some people think that it's just the law of Moses, but of course, those of us who know our Bible know differently. Here is Abraham. He meets Melchizedek, this type of Christ, in Genesis chapter 14, who brings a tithe, who brings an offering. Of course, in the New Testament, we saw how that was being abused, because in Matthew chapter 23, our Lord Jesus Christ pronounces woes upon the scribes and upon the Pharisees who are tithing their mint. Tiny bits of herbs they're tithing. Believing somehow or other that rigidity equals generosity. How wrong they were. But here they are not even bringing their tithe. And God says, you're robbing me. Listen to what they say. How on earth are we robbing you? By not bringing in your full tithe. In fact, you're cursed, says the Lord. The whole nation. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Respond with obedience. Do your duty. Bring the tenth of your grain, your fruit, your animals, your money. And see God's work prosper and grow. Respond. Do you notice it's not just responding in obedience, it's responding in faith. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test. See if it is not true that when we bring our tithes and when we bring our offerings and when we give to the Lord's work, put God to the test and see if he does not respond also to your response in blessing and in favor. You remember, of course, that it was Samuel who spoke and said, obedience is better than sacrifice. You remember the old hymn we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Return to the Lord of hosts. Rend your heart and not your garments. Be genuine in coming back to him. And respond to his call in obedience and faith to bring in your tithes, to do your duty, to be a people of open hearts and open hands, so that the work and cause of God might prosper in the earth and God might be glorified. Because this tithing was supposed to be part of Israel's normal worship. Number three, receive. These are amazing words. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. If you will return with all your heart, if you will respond with obedience and faith by bringing in your tithes, then you will receive all of heaven's blessing. Do you notice that? Number one, the blessing of abundance. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you won't be able to contain it. We cannot outgive God. But imagine Him blessing us exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think. And it's not just spiritually. It is in many other ways too. The blessing of abundance. The blessing of protection. For it says, I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. There's going to be protection against that which devours us. There's going to be provision of God's blessing upon us in every way. And not only so, it's not just abundance and it's not just protection and provision. Look, it is favor. Look what it says. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. What an amazing promise that is. Do you want to know God's abundance, God's protection, God's supply, God's favor? Then give. Of course, there are all sorts of different types of givers, aren't there? You know, there are flint givers. Literally, you have to hammer it, like hammering against a piece of stone. All you get is sparks and chips. And then there are sponge givers. You have to get the sponge, you have to wring it out before anything will come out. And then there are honeycomb givers. They just ooze. It just flows, doesn't it? There are those who are givers who we know are reluctant. Those who are the have-to givers. Well, I have to, don't I? They're the ought-to givers. Well, I ought to, shouldn't I? And then there are the thanksgivers, the ones who want to give. I want to read you the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he says. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. They are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Listen to the reason why. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And here's the reasoning of the Apostle Paul at the end of this passage. Why we should give, because we give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Of course, the New Testament makes it plain. We are no longer under the law. We are no longer bound by bringing a tenth. We are to be cheerful givers. We are to give secretly. We are to give hilariously, generously, fully, gladly. Why? Because our Lord, in his unspeakable gift of redemption to us, has changed our outlook completely. Perhaps you remember Henry Parsons Crowell. You're looking with an odd look on your face. Put up your hand, please, if you have porridge for breakfast. Oh, good, there's a few of you. Or porridge oats, Quaker oats. He was the founder. He was converted under the preaching of D.L. Moody. He said this, "I will never be a mighty preacher. So I've decided I will be a mighty giver." Isn't that good? And he did. Put up your hand. If you're like me, you like beans on toast. Good. Well, Henry J. Hines was converted and gave a tenth just as the beginning of his massive fortune, and then decided he would give more and more and more and more. Why? Because I cannot outgive God. And God is no man's debtor. Put up your hand if you cleaned your teeth this morning and you used Colgate. William Colgate, a man who's converted, who took literally the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And gave not only of his tenth, but over millions and millions of pounds of his fortune for the cause of Christ to prosper in the earth. Or learn the rhyme that I know best from a man who was illiterate, whom God gave a wonderful gift of writing. So not just do we get grace abounding to the chief of sinners, not only do we get Pilgrim's Progress, not only do we get the Holy War, but John Bunyan, "There was a man, some thought him mad, the more he gave, the more he had." Remember, there is more power in an open hand than there ever is in a clenched fist. And if you don't believe me, then come again and see that open hand of our Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. The hands that uphold the universe. The hands that has every rich, valuable, precious, priceless amounts of any goodness, kindness, and mercy that could be given. And notice how he pours out his lifeblood with open hands. Look at this unspeakable gift. The offering of blessings, of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of new life, of abundant life, of eternal life. And come, and in thanksgiving, say with Francis Havergal, "Not a mite, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." Let's stand and sing.